I remember as I was growing up, my father, a Presbyterian minister, told me on a few different occasions that whenever anybody would ask him or share with him that they would like to begin reading the Bible, that he would usually direct them to begin that reading in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Usually when we read a book, we go to page one and we begin reading and hope may make it all the way to the end. That often happens. The Bible's a little bit different, though. Those who have attempted or even succeeded at reading the Bible know that it may not always be the best plan to begin in Genesis chapter 1 and read through the end. At some point, and not too far down the line, you get into Leviticus or some other books. It can be hard to get through those books, especially without context. It can be hard to get past the drudgery of law after law after law. Important text for us, but it can be difficult. But it's not Genesis that causes the problem. Genesis itself is a fascinating text filled with wonderful stories. And the story that we have today out of the 15th chapter of Genesis is one of them. It is the story of God's covenant set with Abram. First, we set the scene. Who are the main characters and what is happening here? And how does the author of Genesis prepare the readers for this specific covenant narrative? Abram takes the stage in chapter 11 of Genesis with very little fanfare or introduction. Up to that point in the text has dealt with much more of a meta-narrative, the creation of the world and humanity, sin and separation from God, the great flood, and the Tower of Babel. So far up to this point, God is dealing with the world as a whole. But here, with the story of Abram, the focus narrows. Abram is called out of Ur, out of the relative ease of early civilized life with its polytheistic tendencies. Abram's hometown of Ur belonged to the moon god. His people boasted of running water and the beginnings of an alphabet. Abram and his people could have enjoyed a pleasant and rather uneventful life there in the Fertile Crescent. But it turns out God had different plans. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, God said to Abram. And remarkably, Abram listened, and he went. Without knowing who this God was, he loaded up his entire family and he embarked into the unknown. Abram's story is the creation story of the chosen people of God. It was as if God had decided to shift gears here in Genesis. Instead of deal with the world as a whole, God would focus attention on one group of people, the chosen people, Abram's people. And along the way, God made promises to Abram. God promised land. Go to the land I will show you. All of the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. And God promised descendants. I will make of you a great nation. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. And God promised blessing. In you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. This righteous man will have a new home, a land given to him and to all his people, the promised land. And that land would be populated by his offspring, his children, and their children, and their children. And through this lineage, the whole world will receive the blessings of Almighty God. Of course, as we read through the narrative, it becomes clear that the second promise, the promise of descendants as numerous as the dust of the ground and as the stars in the sky, well, it's problematic at best. Abram and Sarai are childless and are of advanced age. They have all but given up on having a child of their own, much less a son to carry the family name. Abram has even gone as far as to adopt a slave so as to have some sort of heir. And so all of this sets the stage for what will take place here in chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God's word seeks to reassure Abram of the promises that God has made. But here we find Abram in a bit of a different mood. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. You see, up to this point in the narrative, the relationship between Abram and God is depicted as pretty straightforward. God speaks, Abram listens. God promises, Abram believes. God commands, and Abram obeys. But here we reach a point when Abram finally says, Wait a minute, I have a question. And those of us who have wrestled with faith at one time or another, which really is all of us, suddenly find someone with whom we can relate. To this point, Abram has seemed too good to be true, too faithful, too trusting. Now we finally get a real person, one with questions and doubts. The promises are well and good, God, but I'm starting to wonder if all of this is actually going to happen. And so Abram asks for a sign. We've all done it one time or another. Some proof would be great. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? I need some tangible proof of these things. How is Abram to know the future is assured, that the promises are real? He hasn't really known this God all that long. God's promises of the future sound incredible, but the realities of the present are weighty, and they lead to plenty of doubt. He has no real heir. The clock is ticking, and the waiting grows more difficult with each passing day. Sometimes the hope seems more curse than blessing. You have given me no offspring. And to that, God draws his eyes to the sky, lit up by innumerable stars. Look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. But what about that promise of land, a place for those descendants to live and to prosper? And then God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And here the story gets really interesting and deeply theological. He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. It was an ancient ritual that was chock full of meaning. And we get a clue as to what it meant in Jeremiah chapter 34. And those who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make like the calf when they cut it in two and passed between its parts. You see, in those days, this kind of ritual was employed to seal a covenant, a promise made between two parties. The animals would be cut in half as described and laid down on the ground, a path between the halves. And then the two parties would take turns walking the path through the animal carcasses to one another, sealing their promise. The imagery could not be missed. If I should break this covenant, then let me be as one of these animals, cut in half and laid to the ground. It was as binding as any legal document of this day. It was the ritual of the people, and God chose it to seal the promise that he made to Abram. And so Abram cut the animals in half, and he laid them on the ground. And as the scavenger birds came to feast, Abram drove them away. And then deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a terrifying darkness descended upon him. Darkness fell with the night as well. And then a smoking fire pot and a torch appeared, representing God. And they passed through the carcasses as the two parties sealing a covenant would. And the covenant was sealed. And if you're not looking for it, you might miss it. Hear the story again and pay attention this time to who passes through the animals and who does not. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Did you catch it that time? Abram never moves. In fact, it appears as though he may have been still asleep. It is God, and God alone, who passes through the carcasses. It is God, and God alone, who agrees to both sides of this covenant. It is God and God alone who, in effect, says, "May I be like one of these if I should not keep my promise." And here, perhaps for the first time, we see the lengths to which God is willing to go to protect and to love the children of God. In biblical terms, no one was as faithful and righteous as Abram, save Jesus himself. He was and is the model for faith and belief, trust in God and in God's promises. Yet God knew that not even Abram could enter fully into covenant with God when the stakes were that high. Not if it meant that Abram would be cut in two if he were ever to break covenant with God. For regardless of his sterling track record of faithfulness, Abram was still a son of Adam, still a son of sin. And so God took it all upon himself, both sides of the promise, not out of lack of trust, but rather out of abundance of love and care. And in that moment, God shows his hand, foreshadows what would ultimately come to be in Jesus Christ, God taking on both sides of the covenant in order to save God's people. You see, God knows how often we fail as individuals and as a people. God has seen it time and time again, and God desires a better way. And so God steps in to take the burden, to put God's self on the line in our place. And we learn from Father Abram what it is that God desires in return. Faithfulness. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Faith that leads to belief is what ultimately reckons us as righteous as well. Not perfection, for who among us could stand? No, faithfulness. Trust. And belief. And so as we travel through this time of Lent, as we reflect on and yearn for the promises of God, we take comfort in knowing the extent to which our God is willing to go for us, taking our place, lest we should be like those animals for breaking our promises. And in return, faithfulness. Like Abram, like Jesus. Our God keeps promises. As we wander through the wilderness, may that be our great consolation and hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.